Praise the Lord. Still just looking at Ezekiel chapter 47. We spent quite a bit of time on that one, I believe, last time. Just going to look slightly at the governing law of the house of God. As we place everything in order in our lives and in the church, then Jesus will be exalted into his rightful place. That's an absolute truth. We place everything in order in the church, in our lives, and Jesus will be exalted. Because as individuals and as a church, our prime function is to exalt Jesus. Not exalting ourselves, not exalting another ministry, but exalting Jesus. It's not bragging how good we are, but it's boasting on Jesus, how good Jesus is. It's about that focus of Jesus. Because every one of us would not be here if it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that true? Some of us, actually, will be dead. And dead before our time. Buried in a cemetery and not yet fulfilled your potential.
That's it.
Now then, that's an interesting thought, isn't it?
Yeah.
But thank God, Jesus found us and put us back onto the right road and gave us a future and gave us direction. And that's exciting. Because you see, he's not given up on anybody yet.
Amen.
And God only invests in successors. And so thank God for that. And so we are a spiritual house. As individuals we are a spiritual house, we've said, and as a corporate body we have to be a spiritual house. It's not about bricks and mortars, but it's about lively stones. And you on your own cannot be a church. Now then, the word says where two or three are gathered together, there am I. That's what constitutes a body of Christ. When there is a gathering, then that's the body of Christ. I've heard people say, oh, I can have church on my own. You can't. I've heard people say, well, I can stop at home and watch God TV and I can have church then. No, you can't, because you're not interacting with anybody. You cannot, you can interact with a TV. Usually it's throw something at it or you know, chunter at it, but there's never a real interaction that goes off, is there?
No.
Whereas when the body comes together, there is a spiritual interacting, and there is a moving of the Holy Spirit, and there is a, you bring your corporate anointing together, that anointing comes together, and there is a expounding and a quickening of the Word of God.
Amen.
And there's a scripture that says, iron sharpens iron. And it's about when you begin to look at the Word and we begin to press into the Word and we begin to push back the veil that has been torn. And if we push back that veil, we begin to see the mysteries of the Word of God.
Amen.
And that is what God wants for us. This Word that we have before us is not just a written book. There are deeper things beyond what we see on these pages. And this is where we need the Spirit and we need the corporate anointing that will bring us to that place where we press through and we begin to see the hidden mysteries of the Word of God and begin to have a revelation of what God is doing in our lives. And in Ezekiel, the water, the anointing, the flow comes from the temple of God. Water is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, you'd all agree. That's good. It was Sunday that I was talking about when Jesus was baptized, when we were discussing and sharing about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Every one of us needs to stir up within us that anointing that God has given to us. And if we've not been baptized fully in that sense in the Holy Spirit, we need to just begin to seek God, not under pressure but under a desire. It's just a desire. God will give you the desires of your heart. And as we seek God in spirit and in truth, then we will begin to receive the fullness of the Spirit being made manifest in us. God does not withhold anything from any of us. And that's so wonderful. He wants to give us more than what we've already got. And if you want, the picture in Ezekiel shows you that God wants to give more. First he starts and it's just a trickle. Just a trickle from underneath the door of the temple. You and I would think it would be a mighty rushing river that came out of the temple. Because it's got to meet the needs of the whole world. And, you know, you and I can drink more than a trickle, can't we? Yeah. You know, we drink it dry before it got chance. But you see, this is the mystery of the gospel, you see. God starts, and he starts with this trickle. We'd have started, we'd have had a big dam, and we'd have said, "Hey, you ready? We'll open it all up and we'll let it go all at once." But no. God is doing just the opposite. And the mystery of it is, God has got this, suddenly we're just paddling ankle deep. It's just got a little bit more than a trickle, and we're getting used to this. And we're getting used to this anointing, and we're getting used to feeling the presence and knowing the presence of God. And then it moves into another depth, and we're beginning to know a greater presence and anointing of the Holy Ghost amongst us. That's what God wants. Because God wants that. When you tap in to that Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost anointing, you see, begins to see the signs, the wonders and the miracles. You see, the river brings life, as we read further on in this scripture. The ring, not does it just bring life, but it brings food. It brings healing. It ministers to every part of the body. The river is bringing this. I mean, this is the mystery, isn't it? You've probably all got plants at home, haven't you? And one of the strangest plants that we have are these orchids. And we've probably got half a dozen at the moment now. And all we ever do with them is basically keep them damp. Sometimes you let them dry out and then you just... But they just live in this semi-damp atmosphere. Rarely do we feed them. And they're living in... The material they're in is just simply like bark chopped up and a little bit of peat in it or something of that nature. So there's no goodness in it, really. It just keeps moisture. And they put some of these beautiful leaves out. Then they put some more ugly aerial roots and they're searching for some more moisture of some sort. And that's all they're doing. And it turns out that what they do like is they like to be in clear, semi-clear plant pots. And they like to, when we get sunlight in this country, they like to absorb some of that sunlight, reacts with the moisture in the compost type material in the bark and begins to produce some form of green algae. And that's the food it lives on. That's really its food, you see. And the reason I'm bringing these plants out now is that because we've got, as they say, about 6-7 of them, and suddenly just about all but one are already just putting little shoots up. For flowers, and they've got all of them have got flower shoots, and it's amazing to watch how these plants in the natural surroundings, they live in a humid atmosphere on a tree in the sort of a Y shape of a branch where the tree and a branch and the trunk come together, and there's a bit of moss or something, and these just hang on there and grow from that. And it's like, well, where do they get food from? Amazing that God has provided in every circumstance and every situation. And then you wait and these flowers appear. And they're glorious in shape and colour. And they last for 4-5 months at a time. And people say, are they real? Yeah, the real okay. And they just sit there. And this is the mystery for them. And it's just water on a little bit of broken up bark and a bit of sunlight. And suddenly you see these beautiful flowers that come from them. Now then, how much more that when we begin to get into the Word of God, and the Word of God gets into us, and the light of the Holy Spirit begins to come into us, and there's a chemical reaction. There is in the plant life, but for you and for me, there's this spiritual reaction that starts. And when that spiritual reaction starts, the Word becomes alive. The Word produces the flower. The Word produces the beauty. The Word produces the mystery through the Spirit of God coming together. And as all things come together, there is a production of life. But Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life."
Yeah.
It's a well-used scripture, I suppose, here. But we haven't got to forget that. He has come that we might have life and have it to the fullest. But it's firstly, it's making Him Lord. You know, allowing Him to be Lord in our lives. And then we move through the depths and the revelation of the Spirit. And we move through the Spirit of God, and we allow the water of God to come over us. And the Word of God to come over us. And none of us will ever stop learning. The best teacher is a teacher who will listen and learn. Is that true, teacher? The moment that you stop learning, the moment you stop listening, should I say, you stop learning. Somebody called me tonight. Somebody I've never spoken to before. He got on the phone. And he introduced himself, sort of thing. And after a little while, after he carried on talking, he then asked a question, and you begin to answer the question, but before you can finish answering the question, he begins to talk over you. So I just shut up. I just think, okay, that's fine. And then again, a few minutes later, they ask another question, and you begin to answer the question, and then they know it all, so they begin to talk over you. So I just thought, oh, that's fine. So I just sit there and listen. I get to that point where I just can't be bothered, because if people are not prepared to listen, they're not teachable, then I don't need to talk. The Bible says, don't cast your pearls before swine. And I say that in a nicest sense. But there are so many people who know it all. There are so many people who are just going to do their own thing in the end. Because what they want to do, they want to do what they want to do. And when you want to do what you want to do, you're going to make sure that you hear no other voice, aren't you? You're going to block everything out, don't you?
Yeah.
I'm not going to let anybody else tell me what to do. Nobody's ever said that here, have you? No, 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 no. I'm sure most of us are not telling me what to do. I'll do what I want. Well, guess what? You won't. Come the final day. Because there is always a day of reckoning for every one of us. Come the final day, you will not do what you wanted to do. Lest you submit your will to God. When you submit your will to God, then you will be able to do all things. All things. Because you're going to go with the flow of the Father. And you see, we need to catch the Father's heartbeat. Every one of us. What is God saying today? What is God doing today by His Spirit? We need to catch that heartbeat. Where is His hand reaching out? We need to be amongst it. We need to be there. Right? We need to be the manifestation of the presence of Jesus Christ. Not just a group of people that meet together. We need to be noted as, when you go to that church, when you go to that place, oh, there's something different. God's there. There is a presence, there's a holiness. there's an anointing that is there. The place is different. Why? It's not because of this building, but it's because of the people who have come into the building. It is because these people have been in the river of life.
Amen.
That's what this river's called. This is the river of life. And this river is flowing. And the amazing thing, if you realise this, as we said, right, it starts with a trickle. And it starts from the very throne room of God. But it's life. It's life. And that river is for you and for me to be part of it. It's to be part of us. The amazing thing about this river is it doesn't flow around you. It flows through you. This river flows through you. You see, consider this. A river that starts to rush in as a torrent, if you try and stand in it for too long, you will get swept away. And you will end up drowning in it. But this is a different river. This is a river that has to flow through you. And out. See the spiritual connotations in this? You see, a river flows around you normally. Water flows around. You know when you stand in a shower? You stand there and you get wet on the outside. I keep telling Grace every time I go in that bathroom and get in and stand in that shower, I get wet on the outside. Cannot understand why. Bit of a nuisance, really. And then I have to get dried off. Oh, I'm going to have to find it. I said to her, there's got to be a... we need to find a dry cleaning way, you know. Suppose there is one, sandblasting. You know, I don't think I'll go for that one. But we don't get wet on the inside, do we? And you wouldn't want to get wet on the inside, would you? It'd be a strange sensation. You'd all be soggy, wouldn't you? You come out of the shower, you know. You'd be like... what's that film with that guy that it's Nutty Professor when he takes his drink and he gets bigger and bigger? You know, you'd come out of the shower like that, wouldn't you? All wobbly, and you think, "How am I going to dry off? I'll have to leak out of you again." But you see, this is a spiritual river that flows through you. Jesus said, or the Word of God says, that out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. And here we are. In the Old Testament, and Ezekiel, the prophet, is prophesying about the river. Prophesying about the Holy Spirit. What's going to happen for you and for me? And that this river is bringing life. But you see, this river brings life because of one thing. We're exalting Jesus. We've made Jesus, we've allowed Jesus to become Lord of our life. We've given ourselves to Him. And in that giving of ourselves to Him, we receive Him. And as we receive Him, suddenly there is we're receiving an inflow and an outflow of life. Because without Christ, we can't actually enter the river. If we did, we'd get swept away by it. But because we're new creatures, we're living in a new dimension. When we, as believers, enter the river flows through us. And the river brings purity. The river brings anointing. The river brings revelation.
Amen.
Praise God. So that's where we need to be. The land that the river passes through. Yeah, that's an interesting one. The river passes through the land, doesn't it? They always say that a river passes through a land. Yeah? And the land is, we are the land. So having said all of that, I could have just summed it up in a short sentence, couldn't I? Yeah? You know, we have a river, the River Don, which passes through Doncaster. And the river of God passes through His people. And the river that Don that passes through Doncaster has been cleaned up now, and there is actually fish in it, which means the river Don is now bringing life. Well, in the same way, the river that flows from the throne of God, as it passes through the land, you and me, brings life.
Amen.
And it says of that river that there will be leaves for healing. Hallelujah. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall be healed. They shall recover. Can you see where you are in this? It also says that there shall be fruit for every month. I'm rushing ahead of myself, but I'm just going to go with the flow of this. Galatians 5 and verse 22. The Great Commission was, go out into all the world, heal the sick, raise the dead and cast out demons. So that's part of the healing of the leaves of the water that flows through you and me. It produces that healing manifestation. But at the same time, it says there shall be fruit. Every month. Not just occasionally, but every month. There shall be fruit.
Amen.
Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit. Now the water is representative of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So there's this flow. And every time the river, every time the Spirit flows through us, there's fruit. Every time it flows through us, there's fruit. Oh, praise God. Isn't that wonderful? You know, suddenly when you feel that flow of the river, that gush of the river, and that anointing is being made manifest, you know that there is going to be a manifestation of fruit. And the only way that you know that you can recognize a believer, it's not whether they attend church. It's not whether they've been to Billy Graham in 1980, whenever it was, I can't remember, and filled in a form and wrote the name down. And that's not the sign. The only sign of a true believer that knows Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour is by fruit. By fruit. You see, to the untrained eye, you can look at trees and you don't know whether they're fruit trees, whether they're poisonous trees. You don't have a clue, do you? We have a tree in our garden, it's a rowan tree. A rowan tree. And this time of year it comes out and it's full of red berries. And you think, wow, look at that. There's a bumper harvest. You think, well, I wonder what we can do with these. Well, I suppose we could cook them up and make something and drink it and die. It's probably what would happen with that. But, Adrian laughs, but the birds come along and eat every one of them. Yes, yes. The birds come along and devour them and eat them. And guess what? They fly away and they're fine. They don't die. So whatever it is that they have differently about them, you know, there is something different. Now we have a plum tree. You would not recognize it as a plum tree. You would probably not know whether it was an apple tree, a plum tree, a cherry tree, or a rowan tree, maybe, yes, to the untrained eye. But when the fruit appears, you know, because you've been in the supermarket and you have seen. Well, now most of you have tasted of our tree, yeah. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, because you've all had some jam from the plum tree. So you know we've got a plum tree. But you recognise the fruit rather than the tree, don't you? If you went to a garden centre and the garden centre man said to you, well, oh, it says plum tree on this, and you took it home, you'd plant it and believe it was a plum tree. But you would not know for a certainty until the blossom came, and then it moved on from there and began to produce the fruit. And then you'd say, it's right, it was a plum tree we bought. Or if the label dropped off and he said, well, I think it's a plum tree. You know, you'd be, well, it might be, it might not be. And so, the Spirit of God, as he moves through you and me, has to bring fruit out of us, our lives, because, I wasn't going to go this way, but we're going to go this way tonight. Because in John's Gospel, Jesus said, I am the vine, and you are the branches. And you and I have to be grafted into the vine. There's a cutting, there's a wounding to both. Normally, people just talk about the cutting to the branches. But there's a cutting and a wounding to both the branch and to the rootstock, Jesus Christ, when you are grafted in. Think about that one. Crucifixion. He was bruised and marred for our transgressions. If you change that, he was bruised and marred for our grafting in to his life. And so then when the branches are grafted in and the branches produce what the main stock has in it, and it produces the life of the stock plant. Right? It doesn't produce its own life. It produces from the stock life within it. For you and for me in this sense. Because Jesus' life flows out through us and causes fruit to be seen from us. And we flow in that life. And it's the river of life that flows through Christ, that flows into you and to me. And it begins to produce fruit. And whatever there is a need of, the fruit is available out of the river of life. And so every branch has to be grafted in. Every believer, every disciple is in the process of being grafted into Jesus. That's what the beginners group's about. Grafting people into Christ. Ensuring that the graft takes. So that when the winds blow, when the storms come, they're just grafted in and they just stay there. They just blow in the breeze. They just can stand the attacks, the wiles of the devil. And even standing the attacks, they then still produce fruit because they're grafted into the vine. And so this is part of what happens from the river of life. There is a flowing through us. There is an expounding of the glory of God, expounding of the glory of Jesus, and the spreading of the life of Christ is what it's about. By their fruit shall you know them. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That's a process that still goes on, I think, in some of our lives. There has to be a continually... Paul says, he continually crucifying the flesh. And so we have to continually crucify the flesh. It's not what we desire. Because that's the problem. Our desires get in our way. We are saved to fulfill the desires and the passions of God. That we might glorify and that we might show to the universe the magnificence of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we can, that's what God has created us to do. That we might show His glory. And in showing His glory, we are actually part of His glory. You see, so often people think it's all one-sided. But you see, they haven't got in. You can get into a swimming pool, but you are not the swimming pool. You're not part of the water in that sense. But when you get into God, and into the river of life, and into the Spirit of God, it's part of you, and you're part of it. There's no separation between you and God. When the devil looks at you, he sees Jesus. If you live right, he will see Jesus every time. I read something today. I don't know if Bill sent it. I don't know where I read it. Somebody sent me something and said, you know, one of the best ways, you know, when the devil comes a knocking at your door, is what you just simply have to do is just turn around and say, Jesus, will you get that? I thought that were brilliant. Yeah, so simple. You know, it's a simple prayer. Well, did you send me that? I don't know who sent it to me, but it's like this thing. If I could just imagine that you sat there and you know you're just having a bit of a battle, and you say, Jesus, we just go and get that. And Jesus gets up and gets all the devil and deals with him, puts him down, puts him underneath his foot and says, that's where you belong. And you sit back and you just enjoy the presence of Jesus, because it is He who has won the victory. You don't have to win the victory. He's already done it for you. But what you have to do is let Him carry on winning the victory. Amen. Don't take up a fight which you never started, which you are not equipped to finish. You know, most people take up a fight and think, oh, I'll show him. Move on. You know, let God do that work. Let God do that fighting. Let the power of God break down the devil, break down those temptations. Just let God be God, is what we're trying to say. If we let God be God in every circumstance and every situation of our lives, you'll not worry. You'll not be stressed. It's not about being complacent, don't get me wrong, because it's about being absolutely right with God. Walking in that right pathway. Doing the right things to the best of our abilities, and letting Him equip us to do the right thing. And He will. He will strengthen us and equip us to do the right thing. And as we do the right things, then God says He will command the blessing. Because guess what? We're in unity with Him. Where the people dwell together in unity, there God commands the blessing. Well, guess what? It's not just where the people dwell together, but it's when we dwell together with God. That's what it's saying also. It's not about you, just you lot being together in unity, who you're in unity with. We've got to be in unity. What it's really meaning is when the people dwell together in unity to God. Because you lot could all be in unity about something that's totally against the will of God. Well, God ain't going to bring a blessing on that, is He? So it's when the people dwell together in unity towards God and the work of God and the things of God, then God commands blessing. He releases His anointing. He releases the power. He releases the answer. He releases the finances. For whatever you need. God is always there. And so we're in that river. We're flowing through that river. And that river's flowing through us. and we're being blessed. And we're walking in His promises. And we're beginning to produce fruit. Aren't we? We shall produce fruit if we stay in the Word. If we let the Word stay in us. If we are grafted into the vine. John's Gospel, chapter 15, if you need a scripture reference for that. Read it all. It'll do you good. Won't do you any damage. Glory to Jesus. Yeah, the branches that don't bear fruit. Out come the secateurs, spiritually speaking, and God removes them. You have to do that with branches that don't produce. You have to do that with our fruit tree. Branches get to a point where they stop producing. And if you allow them to continue like that, they take the life out of the tree. And all you get is straggly branches and leaves. And it's all over the place. So, even the tree, a fruit tree, it has to be directed. And in the same way, if there are things in our lives that are not bringing forth fruit, then we need to let God cut them out. Cast them into the fire and burn them. That's true, that, John. Good point. Well brought up. Hallelujah. So when the secateurs come out, in fact, I had the secateurs out this week in my garden. I started snipping things over the weekend. Just reshaping, remodelling, remoulding. Just branches that suddenly take off. You know, sometimes you have trees and all of a sudden there's this branch just taking off. And you think, where does it think it's going? You know. And so you think, what stopped you when you just take the secateurs and snip and that's it. And it's fixed. And it stays within the boundaries and the shape and the style. Roses are a prime example. You get the suckers, don't you? You know they're a sucker because they've gone off ahead of everything else, haven't they, basically? It brags more. It brags more. A normal rose tree. We're having a gardening lesson tonight, aren't we? A normal rose tree has five leaves on the where the leaf branch comes out. That's five little leaves there. A sucker has seven. And also a sucker is a lighter colour. And also a sucker grows at a more rapid rate, where your rose tree might be 2 or 3 foot in height. Suddenly you've got a sucker that's up to like 5, 6 foot, and you think, what's going off here? And the thorns that are on them are even worse than the ones that are on the rose tree. And you look at it and you think, there's something wrong here. And if you let that thing, that sucker, carry on, it will draw the life. That's why it's called a sucker. It will draw all the life out of the plant. It will take over the plant and destroy it. It's good. Thank you. And that's right. As Ken says, the sucker goes back to the old nature and it is going wild. The old wild nature. The old sinful nature. And so it has to be cut out. And you cut them out. And as you cut them out, then you allow the life to feed the rest of the plant that brings forth the flowers. And so in our lives, in church life, you don't want somebody to be a sucker. And I don't mean a sucker in the sense that that is drawing the life of the church. And you don't want something in your own life drawing the life of Christ out of you. You know, sometimes relationships that people get into can draw the life of Christ out of you. And it brings you down and destroys you. It's a drain, that's right, yeah. And the other thing, you know, I've said to you in the past, you watch who you let pray for you. I don't just let anybody pray for me. I've had people literally who were come by me and said to me, "Bless you, brother." And I've had cold shivers go straight up my back. And I thought, something wrong. And I've come against it, stood against it. And I've watched then over a period of time. And I've sussed out that it certainly wasn't God. You have to watch. Oh, yeah. Some people come along and there are in the churches people who are literally practicing witchcraft. And that's why the church needs spiritual leadership. That's why the church needs to have the gifts of the Spirit in operation. That's why the church needs the fruit of the Spirit. All these things are essential. And that's why the church needs the fivefold ministry. To be operating in the church as well. You can't be suddenly waiting, oh, we'll wait for the prophet to come through. Could well be a while. And then if the prophet isn't a real prophet, you're in even bigger trouble. You see? And you see, this is where we're at. You see, because I said to you on Sunday when we were teaching on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God, when God came to meet, when there was a meeting at all, it was a meeting. It was an outside manifestation of the Spirit. It was just a meeting outwardly. Moses met God outwardly. Samson, when the Spirit came upon him, didn't come within him. It didn't flow out of him, it just came upon him. Saul, the Spirit came upon him. It's always a coming upon in the Old Testament, right? But you see, when we get to the New Testament and Jesus creates a new creature with a new feature, suddenly it's the Spirit of God coming within him. There's suddenly a change of everything. Now God is entering into the vessel. That's where I'll throw you one in just to take home with you. I wouldn't try this in many churches, but I can try it in my own congregation. So in the Old Testament, does that mean that a man and woman were simply body and soul, whereas today we are now body, soul and spirit? Because the Spirit of God came upon them, the Spirit of God met Adam and Eve in the garden. Now you see, let me ask you a question before you answer it. In the garden, were Adam and Eve spirit beings at the first? I'm really just going to throw a few things out to you because I want you to go home and chew on these things. I want to shape your Sunday school doctrine. I want you to think about this. I want you to analyse the mystery of the Word of God. Because in the Old Testament there is never a point where it says, "and the Spirit of God was in them." It was always the Spirit of God came upon them, or an angel came to them with the Spirit, you know, under the anointing of the Spirit of God. Today, now, where Jesus says, "out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water." So where is the Spirit of God? I am a new creation. Now wait a minute, this is still the same body that I had at 16 years old when I got saved. It's aged a little. I will speak to you later. And It is the same mind which has acquired a little more knowledge and has forgotten a few things. I shall be seeing you afterwards as well. So, here we go. So at the point of meeting Jesus, I'll talk to some sensible people. Yeah? Somebody who's listening. At the point of meeting Jesus, I was a body and a soul. But when I met Jesus and accepted him as my Lord and Saviour, there came a change. And I became spirit, soul and body. And there was a change of the order. I know. You see, what you've got to remember, also it says in the word, the soul that sinneth shall surely die.
And just...
Well, you see, we're going into... I'm just going to leave you to think that one for a while, right? We're not going to go... That's not what our doctrine teaching tonight, but it is... I just wanted to throw that one out. You're going to do some digging on that one. You're going to do some thinking. You're going to do some praying. You're going to do some seeking God.
Yeah.
Do some seeking God. Because I know our general teaching in the past has been... that have always been spirit, soul and body. Glory to Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Let's see. Genesis chapter 1. Communion. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 11. Then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants... yielding seeds and fruit, trees bearing fruit after their kind, with seed in them on the earth. And so it was. Now we know that has happened in the physical realm. But what has happened and what God creates in the physical realm, He also wants to ensure happens in the spiritual realm. There's a parallel there. God always draws pictures, which then helps us to see how things must be in the spirit realm. See, a draftsman draws a drawing, and he produces a drawing this drawing is the thoughts of the draftsman, and he puts it down on paper. On a flat piece of paper, and he endeavours to draw it and give different angles to look at it, and then he gives it to the engineer and says, I want you to make it. And then the engineer looks at the drawing and begins to make this flattened object become a 3D functional piece of equipment. This is the word of. This is a simple principle of the Word of God. Creation, written down. It's flattened out, but then we see how God has, the Holy Ghost has caused it to come to being, through the Word being spoken. Now the same in the spirit realm. By their fruit shall ye know them. So out of the earth, who is the earth? We are. When the Bible often mentions earth, many times it's referring to this tabernacle. You and me. The spirit that will indwell earthen vessels. And in those earthen vessels we carry the life source. For the future of our nations. And in these earthen vessels we bring forth fruit through being involved by the flow of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit through us. And so God said, let the earth, let you and me bring forth fruit. It's right there in Genesis 1:11. That's what should have been happening for Adam and Eve and all of their family on. But they lost it. They lost it. They were driven out of the garden. I mean, I've got something else to bring about the Garden of Eden, but I don't share that one tonight. Glory to Jesus. No, I mean, hallelujah. Glory. I know you're hungry, but you should have had something to eat before you came. I know you're spiritually hungry, but... And so we are to bring forth spiritual fruit. You and I are symbolic of the temple together. Right? The tabernacle is just a sketch of what we should be. The temple that was built of stone is just a sketch of you and I. That's all it is. And God is laying down right through the Old Testament, this is how it's going to be. But thankfully, He did away with sacrifices. The only sacrifices are is that you and I come each day as a, and come as a living sacrifice and place our life on the altar of God. Because thankfully He became the final blood sacrifice. So now it's you and I. We bring ourselves before Him and we bring ourselves as a living sacrifice. And we are holy. Ooh, you can't say that. I can. That's what the Word says. That we come holy. And that we are acceptable to God. You see, if we don't come as holy beings, guess what? We're not acceptable to God. He is holy. If He is holy, then He lives in me, therefore I am holy. But we have to live that lifestyle. Yeah. God is working in us. You aren't doing it. You might think you are at times, but you're not. It's got to be God. Because if you do it, it's man's work, and man's work always fails. It has to be God. And so the process is the Word of God has to be being fed into us day by day. And we have to challenge and we have to search into the Word. And we have to read these verses that are on a flat page. And we have to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal what is the other dimensions on that page. As I said to you on Sunday, Yonggi Cho many years ago wrote a book, The Fourth Dimension. What was he referring to? He was referring to the dimension of the Spirit. We quoted it in Scripture. About the length, the depth and the height and the width. There are four dimensions there. I have read that time after time after time. And it wasn't until last week. But I suddenly saw it. Hang on. There's an extra dimension here. I've sung the chorus about the love of Jesus. I've sung it. It's so high, you can't get up so low, you can't. So wide, you can't. My, you always stop on three dimensions. We didn't do a thickness, did we, when we sang that chorus? Maybe that's what it is, you see. Maybe that was the block for me. Because you see, sometimes we've read the Word so many times that when it comes to a passage that we know mentally, that we can recite straight off the top of our head, we just rush through it. We bypass it. Probably is that's why it's good to change the translation. Because then you then have to begin to read what is on the page. And as you read what is on the page, it begins to reveal more of the mystery of God. None of us today can say, oh, I know it. I know. Because the moment you say that you know, you've just become unteachable. You don't know. I'll tell you that for truth. You don't know. I know all there is to know about the Bible. Do you? Wow. Well, you don't need to be sat there. You need to be stood here, and I'll sit down and listen. But woe betide. I will stop you. That's right, John. It's so true. The more you walk with the Lord, the more you realize, the less you know. The more you realize that it's Him that's carrying you. Yeah. Not you. You know, seem to be carrying Jesus. He's carrying you along the way. There's that footprints, isn't there? And you know, where are you, Lord? You know. Where am I? I'm just below you. I'm actually carrying you through this very difficult time. Yeah, underneath and round about are the everlasting arms of God. And so as we become those lively stones in this temple, together with the power of God flowing over us, flowing through us, flowing out of us, we start bearing the fruit. And guess what? You know, many years ago, God told me this. He said, God would show me things out of His Word. And I would get so excited. And these were seeds, like seeds to me. And I would get so excited, and I would let them be planted within my very being. And they would begin to grow and begin to produce life within me. But the problem was, to me, they were life and they were exciting because I was so hungry for the things of God. And I used to go around telling people. And one day, and it didn't go down well with some people. One day God stopped me. And He said to me, Andrew, will you stop feeding people seeds? People don't like seeds. Birds eat seeds. People eat fruit. I went, whoa. God said to me, feed them fruit, not seeds. Okay. So sometimes you have to let that seed that God plants have a revelation of His Word begin to mature into you till it produces some fruit. And then when it produces the fruit, you feed the people the fruit. And if you notice, you have an apple, there are apple seeds in it. You have an orange, you'll get seeds in it. The plum tree that we've got, if you get plums, you get a stone in it, as they call, and in that stone is the seed. And that tree that we have has grown from a seed. And the person that grew it said it will never ever bring forth fruit. So I planted it and said, well, it can make a nice tree. And I decided that I'd like to change the dynamics of this tree. And so I spoke to the tree. And I said to the tree, it had been in flower. And I said, it's lovely to see you in flower. But I planted you for another reason, that you might bring forth fruit. And tree, I just want to say I love you, and therefore I want you to bring me some fruit. And you would not believe this, but the next year we had fruit on our tree. Plums. And I thought, wow. You see, we get so holy and so righteous that we forget that God isn't, how God is so interested. We have to be righteous, don't get me wrong. We have to be honourable in our deeds and honourable in what we do and the way we do things. We have to be righteous in what we say and what we do. But we don't have to be self-righteous. And there are a lot of Christians going around and they are self-righteous. you know. Huh? Oh, I mean, when I hear them, I just like, fetch me a bucket, I just need to, yes, something of that nature, Bill, whatever you say, yes. And I just think, oh, forget it. And I move on. Bless them, Lord, just hopefully give them a real revelation of yourself. Because you know, if somebody is so self-righteous, they have not got a revelation of Jesus. We had one visit us the other day. I missed the visit, thankfully. And they took away a catalogue of what we were selling. And the person said to my staff, you know, it's a lonely life being a Christian. I thought, it's a good job I weren't there. It's a sad life being a Christian. You know. Well, when I saw what this person had written on the return catalogue that he'd shoved underneath the door whilst we weren't at the offices, so he wouldn't have to come into any direct confrontation with us, what he'd written, and he'd left his phone number. Well, when I read this, righteous indignation rose up within me. Maybe I should say unrighteous indignation rose up within me. And I'm like, shall I ring him? I just feel like I need to give this, you know, just ring this guy. Well, do you know what happened on Monday? Our phone lines were dead. They were dead all day, in fact. Because I'll tell you, I was fairly close to ring. I was pacing up and down for a little bit. I'm like, I have a good mind to just let him have a piece of my mind, you know, and just straighten him out on a few things, you know. And as I said, the phone lines were dead all day. And the staff said to me, no, don't bother. And that's where, after that is when we realised the phone lines were dead. Is that not true? And I thought, okay, I think God might be telling us something as well. So we just bless them, Lord, in the name of Jesus, and may they find happiness and joy in the Holy Ghost. And that's all you can do. Because I'll tell you this, being a Christian is not a sad life. It is not a mournful life. There are times when I've got all on to catch my breath for what God does. And when you want to sit down and talk about the blessings and the exciting things and the miracles and your testimony, you begin to share what God has done. It's not boring. It's not unexciting. And it can't be lonely. So praise God. So we are... let's just look at Genesis 1 and verse 29. And then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. Wow. Now, this is all about revelation, of the revelation of the future that God is planning. Because when God had finished creation, he looked at it and said, this is good. It is very good. God had finished that work. God had finished the work. And God is going to finish the work in you and me. And you know, in the Garden of Eden, there was a river. Which split into four other rivers. Does this not strike some interesting connections with Ezekiel 47? There's a river in the garden. I'm going to throw you something in about the garden. The garden was built by God on a high plateau. I'll say that again. The garden was built by God on a high plateau. And yet there was a river that ran through it. Interesting. Just like the temple situation. And then the river ran out, split into four rivers. And the rivers are listed, and some of the rivers are still... The river Euphrates is still known today. So it gives you an inclination. And the Tigris gives you an inclination as to where, roughly, the area where the Garden of Eden would have been. But the interesting thing, it was on a plateau. And yet there was a river running out of it. A high place, inaccessible. It was, yeah, the Garden of Eden was inaccessible on all sides. There's only, yeah, you see, the Garden of Eden that God built is really just, again, it's the pattern. God works on the style of a pattern. He draws it out and says, he said to Moses, make the temple to this pattern. Do you not think that if God is going to say to Moses, make the temple of this pattern, that he's not also said, oh, and by the way, Jesus and Holy Spirit, we're actually going to make the earth on this pattern. God is organized. He's not the author of confusion. Right? He's organized. Mathematically, it's all there. And so God, right at creation, said, I've got a plan. This is what we're going to do. Oh, and by the way, we're going to repeat it down the line. And we're going to build a tabernacle. Oh, and by the way, we're going to repeat it a little bit further down the line. And we're going to then build a temple. Oh, and by the way, we're going to repeat it finally. And we're going to build a spiritual temple. Yes. The end of creation, when all things that were physically needed are finally created, and then we move into the realm of the spirit of God and to the days of grace. This thing rolls on. Everything about the Word of God is connected. The only thing is, what we need to do is to see the connections. They're all written at different times. All it is God just repeating His story. History. His story. God's story. Again and again. His story is that I shall create an Eden. A place that is perfect and full of my glory. The tabernacle. Where the glory of God descended and remained with the people. The temple where the glory of God came down. Jesus, where the glory of God came down upon him, and Jesus manifested his glory. And we follow on from that pattern. Yeah. And it's all laid on the pattern of Eden. The first. God is bringing back to what he first created. Because it was perfect, it was good. Hallelujah. And Jesus, yes, the second Adam. Yeah, absolutely. To finish the work of the first Adam. Yeah, yeah. And in Revelation, the garden. So it's all connected and fixed together for us to flow through. When you begin to just start to, you spend time studying the Word, and then when we come together, it changes slightly, because the corporate anointing flows and the Word of the Spirit begins to flow stronger, and God is drawing out more and more and more truth to us. Because it's all about exalting Jesus into his rightful place. And we'll stop at that. Thank you, folks. Bless you.